happens after we die. What happens? There are misconceptions. There's views out there in society that tells us what happens when you die. Some believe in annihilation, where when you die, you just cease to exist. You're no more. Some believe in reincarnation, that you come back in another form or another body, another person, and you keep doing that until you finally get it right. And then there's some who believe in heaven, that when everybody dies, everybody goes to heaven. And then there's us Christians. We believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And without that, we're separated eternally. Now, with all the different views, who's to say who's right? Well, I'm going to believe a risen Savior. Joseph Smith didn't come back from the dead. He's fine. Muhammad didn't. Buddha didn't. Christ did. He even told him, I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to come back. That's what he did. And of all people to say that, Paul, the only disciple who wasn't there for all of it. There are some things we hear at funerals or at the passing of loved ones. Unfortunately, my mom and my sister passed away a couple of years ago, and I got to do their funerals. And it kind of opened my eyes. Funerals aren't about being down on ourselves, being unhappy because they passed on. Sure, we miss them, and we will grieve, but we can't stay in a grieving state all the time. We have to come out of that grieving state, because there is a promise, there is a plan, and there is a Savior. So some of the things that we hear at passing of a friend or a loved one is, well, it was his or her time. It was the Lord's will. The Lord called him or her up to him. Sure, some of these things might be true in one respect, but mostly they're used to help us, the grieving people who are left behind. And yes, they are comforting at times. But sometimes they're also the wrong thing to say. But the good thing is, it's the body that fails. It's the body that dies. It's the body that cannot go on supporting itself. So the soul, the spirit that God breathed into us that first day, that is what gets called up to heaven. In 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to be talking about a lot of verses, so get your pencils ready and paper. But my main verse I want to talk about today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Now, most of what I read out today is going to be out of the English Standard Version. I do have some NIV in here, so if it sounds different from yours, that's fine. The same message is there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Starting at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. First of all, asleep. It's not asleep as in, you know, we put them in a grave and they're just sitting there waiting for Christ's return. That's not the kind of asleep that we're talking about here. If you haven't noticed about Paul, he kind of uses a lot of stories, a lot of euphemisms, a lot of similar things. So he uses asleep as a form of dying. Verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen on that. Encourage one another with these words. In our grief, we have a hope. He tells us that. We have a promise. When he returns for the rapture, as we all call it, when he returns for the rapture, he will bring with him all the saints who have died. And then he will rapture the church. Those of us left here on earth call us up. And we will all rise on the cloud to be with him forever. But let's look at verse 18 again. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Pastor David's favorite thing is whenever you see a therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. And he's the only person I've ever known to do that, and it helps me a lot in all my study. So whenever you see a therefore, you got to find out what therefore is there for. So to go back to that, but I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to say encourage one another with these words, knowing that the dead rise in Christ. Those who have fallen asleep will be with those who are alive on the coming of the Lord. The dead will rise first. First Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Unfortunately, it says it right there. If we want to see heaven, we have to die. In John, Jesus talks about a kernel of wheat has to die for it to make new seeds. Well, in order for us to be a new seed, we have to die. We have to die, unfortunately. It's part of life. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So not everybody is going to be passed away. Not everybody is going to die. But the one true fact, everybody will be changed. Everybody will have new bodies. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Nothing you do should be for you. Everything we do should be for someone else. Always. I don't remember seeing or hearing about Christ standing in front of the mirror, making sure his hair was fine or picking the twigs out of his beard before he went and talked to everybody. I remember him putting everybody first before himself. Even little children that came to him, disciples would be like, no, turn them away. He said, no, let them come. It doesn't hurt. Let them come. Paul says one of the couple neatest things to read about in his letters to Corinth and Philippi. In 2 Corinthians, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 to 24. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. I have to work. I have to work on it. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, and be with Christ, for that is far better. But verse 24, listen to this. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. There is our grieving. There is our wanting, our needing of that person who just passed away. We want them on our account. But to die, Paul says, to die. I'm not saying, definitely not saying go out and find a way to kill yourself or die really quick right now. I'm just saying, he put us here for a reason. And that reason is so we can be like Christ up until the time he calls us. Always. But our main goal should be to be happy with death. Be happy in our life so much that we are happy with dying. An unfortunately, whenever you say dying to some people, it's like, oh, I don't want to talk about that. Because they don't know where their promise is. They don't know where their hope is. They don't know where their end is. Paul tells us, I would rather die and be with Christ than to be here right now. But if I'm going to be here, I'm going to be here for you because I'm laboring in love. And that's what Christ did for us. He was here for us and he labored in love. He didn't have to take every single one of our sins to that cross. This man knew no sin whatsoever, but the day he hung upon that cross, every one of our sins was put on his shoulder. Every single one was put on his shoulder. And that was so ugly to God that he looked away. And Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? What have I done to deserve this? It's not what he did. It's what we did. Our sin cost his life. But his life paid our salvation. Isn't that neat? It's like getting something for free. Somebody says, I'll say this, but you can have it. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary than your account. I'm not saying we can't grieve. I'm not saying we can't hurt. We want that person to be with us always. And it does hurt when they leave us. But if we know that person is in Christ, we know they are saved. Because as soon as you take your last exhale on earth, you will take your first inhale, standing right in front of the Lord, saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Singing to him every single day. And if, you know, it's kind of a rough thing, and I'm out of the notes again, it's kind of a rough thing to realize that I have to love God more than myself. I have to love God more than my wife. I have to love God more than my family, more than my friends, more than my mom, my dad. I have to. Because he's my creator. I do love my family. And if I love my family as much as I say I do, I should love God with that much love too, if not more. Paul knew that those who don't know Jesus, that this life on earth, is all they had. Their money, their possessions, their power, their popularity, their pleasure, that's all they had. Devotion is what counts. And no fear of death. Revelation Chapter 21. The last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1 through 8. Talks about the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Death for all. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4, listen. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things that have passed away. Verse 5, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the, and it goes on to name all those who die a second death, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of end, but not necessarily the beginning and end of just time. He is the beginning and end of life. He created us. He breathed life into us. He breathed that soul into us. And when our body fails us, he calls that spirit back and said, be with me again. So we can be confident and very much pleased. We can be confident and pleased that he has figured it all out. He is the beginning and the end of not just time, but life. He has a plan. He has figured it all out. We should have no worries whatsoever. I take that back. Our only worry should be, you know, as an excited little kid, when do I get to go home and see Christ? That should be our only worry. To make the best out of life, there's a couple of things I want to kind of talk about real quick. Some principles that we've kind of went over. First thing we need to do is walk by faith. Walk by faith. Someday we will leave this world, and most people are not too hip on that idea, whether it's their passing or ours. Many people are not very confident when it comes to their death. While most people believe in heaven and want to go there, they're not sure of their eternal destiny. They're okay with the thought of heaven and hell. They just don't want to lose their transportation. But we Christians, believers in Christ, however, we should be confident and full of faith about this matter. Full of it. We need to learn to live by faith when it comes to our eternal salvation. We need to put our trust in Christ and not in others or ourselves. And that's the biggest fault we have. Most of us are still hung up on the calculator type of salvation, you know. One good thing here, another good thing there. Well, if I, you know, help this person up, and well, if I give him $20, that'll make me feel better. All those things add up, and that's my salvation. That's what I'm going to bring to Christ at the end of days. And I confront him. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. There is no unrighteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. But if we are righteous, we'd be in a pretty good jealous before God. Doesn't that count for anything? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Our righteousness, our goodness has nothing to do with our salvation. We are to live righteously as possible. But that doesn't save us. We can't purchase our salvation. You know, I said earlier, it's like getting something for free. And that's what it is. We go with our checkbook, we're like, how much did it cost? And God said, it's yours. It's yours. It's been yours. All you had to do was ask. Our righteousness will never be good enough to save us. Never. Christ alone is our Savior. He alone is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that he might become the righteousness of God. We need to learn to live by faith in regards to our eternal salvation. I'm not suggesting that we try to live a faithful, or shouldn't try to live a faithful life, Christian life. We should. We should repent. We should be baptized to remind us. We should be faithful in attending church and giving and serving. But we will never do everything right. Our salvation is not dependent on us doing everything right, because we won't. Our eternal salvation is dependent on us trusting in Christ to save us in spite of us. We must live by faith in this manner, knowing that He saved us. Living by faith means that we know our Heavenly Father is watching us and watching over us even when we can't see Him clearly. And that holds true for every aspect of our life. Unfortunately, in our marriages, in our houses, in our children, in our work, in our health, how we act. How do we live by faith in these matters? Do we commit everything to God in prayer? We should. And then try as best we can to handle, let Him handle things, because He sees clearly. Author Philip Yancey, if you haven't read any of his books, are pretty good. Philip Yancey says to look at Job. He quotes, "Look at Job. He lost just about everything. God seemed silent for a long, very long time. His wife came to him and said something like this, 'Just look at what you're going through. With a friend like God, who needs enemies? If there is a God, He must hate you. Curse Him and die already.' Now, looking around at the evidence, Job shouldn't or could have easily come to the same conclusion as his wife had come to. He could have decided that God was cruel and sadistic and He didn't like him whatsoever. But ultimately, Job chose to believe that what he knew about God remained true no matter what. He chose to believe God was trustworthy. And he says, consider this illustration. Let's say your experience with a particular friend has shown that this friend is very dependable, very responsible, caring, and trustworthy. Now, this same friend agrees to meet you somewhere, say a coffee shop, at 10:30. But now it's 10:40 and they're not there. You wait around longer, it's 10:50, they're still not there. When 11 o'clock rolls around and they still haven't walked through the door, you don't automatically start thinking, what an irresponsible, uncaring jerk. No, of course not. You know this friend and you trust them. Sure, you're irritated and you feel like you're wasting your time, but most likely there's a good reason that they're late. It would be a flat, could be a flat tire, an accident, a family emergency. The fact that they are not there does not mean that they are irresponsible, uncaring, and insensitive. That's the way it is with God. Again, think about Job. The evidence would indicate that God was irresponsible, uncaring, and unloving. But Job knew God's character, and he knew something didn't add up. In spite of the way things looked, Job chose to trust God. And folks, this is what we must do as well. Regardless of what we're faced with in life, we must continue to pray. We must continue to trust in the Lord to act on our behalf. He knows best. He always does best for us. If we want a better, richer life, we must walk by faith with the Lord. Another thing we need to do, I talked about, we need to focus on people, not ourselves. Focus on people. While many focus ourselves somewhat, while we may focus on ourselves somewhat, most of us don't really focus on ourselves much. And if we do, then we might need help. Occasionally, we might imagine ourselves better than we really are, but most of the time, we don't. Most of us lack confidence rather than having too much confidence. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to you, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves, better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." Instead of thinking highly of ourselves, we should think highly of others. We should concentrate more on others, that is, thinking about their good and what good things we can do for them. Don't let life be the focus of your life. Some people view selfishness as their God-given right. See those people every day. God puts us here for others, for our mates, for our children, for our family, for the people around us. In Matthew, verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 37 to 38, it's called the greatest commandment. Matthew, chapter 22, verse 37 to 38, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." The first and greatest commandment. "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." First of all, you gotta love God, because if you don't, you're not gonna love anything. Second of all, you gotta love your friends and neighbors, because if you don't, you're not going to love anything. And you got to love God and your neighbor as yourself. Because how many of us that, you know, can't say that we haven't stood in front of the mirror and just tried to, you know, look that perfect look and walk that perfect walk and try to strut our stuff down the street. You know, you hear the Bee Gees playing in the background. John Travolta. Anybody? No? Nobody's listening. You just try to get that perfectness going. But we lack it. If we loved our neighbors as we love ourselves, you know, maybe because, you know, I had such a wonderful day today, so I'm going to treat myself to a coffee. Well, what about your friend here? They had a bad day. Had no coffee. Maybe you could give that up for them. That would make their day. We have to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. If we love anything as much as we love ourselves. Oh, what a better world this would be. Jesus says to, first of all, love God. And second, love people. And if you love God, you'll love people. And if you love people, you'll love God. I know I'm saying this kind of, not really jokingly, but you know, the older I get, the more I realize how important other people are. I say this to my wife all the time. When I first joined the Navy in my first duty station, I would come home super frustrated, super angry because I had like an hour drive and I was in traffic most of it. And it was just... Anyways, I would just come home, walk to the front door, set everything down, and just be like, through gritted teeth, I hate people. Right? You know, and of course, the older you get, the more you realize that you don't really hate people. You just hate some of the actions they do. Even yesterday, I think, yesterday, right? I was telling you that I hate people. I keep telling her we need to move someplace where we're just the only person around for the 10-mile radius. Because people aggravate me. She's like, no, you don't. You like being around people. I said, I know, but they aggravate me. The older you get, the more you realize that people are who you actually love. So it's what we do for others and how we love others that really counts or matters. And of course, that matters to God. Now, one of my favorite here, it says conclusion. I have nothing but a couple of Bible verses after the words conclusion. And that's because normally when I get to the end, I can talk about whatever I want because it's never about what I wanted to talk about here in the first place. But the two Bible verses I want to talk about here. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 and 32. If you write anything down, write these two verses down. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 through 32, and Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. So Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 through 32. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Turn and live. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Verse 16, only let us hold true what we have attained. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know what he has done for you, you need to seek out someone. Find a believer. Find a friend. Find someone you can turn to and trust. Find the Lord himself. He says, I don't want you to die. And in order to not die, you have to do one thing. Turn from your past. Forget everything that is behind you, because it is behind you. That's the reason we walk faster forward than it is walking faster backwards. Because we're walking to the future, not walking to the past. Because the past has already happened. It's got its own problems, its own faults. He says, turn from those. Walk to the future. Walk to me. Turn from your ways and go to mine. Just like that person who you're following for the past 20 miles has got the left blinker on and stays in the right-hand lane the whole time. That's what you want to do. Turn that blinker on and turn. You don't want to stay focused on what's behind you. Stay focused on what's ahead of you. Death? It's a word. It's a word. Because if we're alive in Christ, enjoying all of our days, then death shouldn't have to worry us. Because if we're like Christ, we know that there is a resurrection. He told them, he told everybody, he told us, he told you, I will die in 3 days. I will die and in 3 days I will come back to life, resurrection. He proved that to not just one, not just 12, but to 500. He proved it to Paul, who was not part of the original disciples, but Jesus did come see him. He blinded him and said, you know what? I'm tired of you doing bad. This is what you need to do to change. And Paul says, okay. He calls himself the chief sinner of all sinners. Sometimes we ought to feel like that. But Christ says, forget everything you had in the past. I don't want anyone to die. Look to me in the future. I am your future. Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for this secureness we have in you, Lord. We thank you that nothing we do can save us. Nothing we have done can save us. Lord, it's all about you and what you did. Dying on that cross, Lord, taking all of our sins on your shoulder, bearing the fact that you did nothing wrong, but Father still turned his back on you. You did that for us, so that we may be able to live with you. Lord, you even told us, you're going to go make a home for us. My Father's house has many rooms, and one of them is yours. If I go, I will come back, because I'm readying that room for you, Lord. Lord, you say that. Help us just remember that always. Help us just to be secure in our life, Lord, that know that we don't have to worry about death. We know that because of you, death is just a word. And to be by your side at that point in time, Lord, when we take our last breath here and our first breath in your presence, we thank you for that. And Lord, we just want to continue on and just praise you this morning. And Lord, your extreme grace and mercy for that. And it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen.